Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Oh, the Patrick and Madrid show can keep their classic rock. Yeah, that's right. We got polka music here and happy baby noises. Hey, it's Glenn and Sarah in for John today on Morning Air. Thanks for joining us here on the 1st of June. All right, feeling more and more like summer all the time. Absolutely. June means a new month, a new prayer intention from the Holy Father. We'll talk about that and the Holy Trinity and more with Father James Kubicki coming up before this hour is through. But now, being little kids at heart that we are, even if it's a little bit older on the outside, little kids at heart, love talking dinosaurs, Sarah, dinosaurs today.
Oh, yeah. Today is the National Dino Day. And I don't know about you, Glenn, but when I think of dinosaurs, originally my first thought, probably because of the time period of when I was born, goes right to the movie Jurassic Park. That was such a big movie when it first came out. And man, after watching that first one, it really kind of gave you a different perspective of dinosaurs, because it's one thing to think about how cool dinosaurs are. It's another thing to be interacting with them in a real life scenario. And there's, some slight complications that can arise. I mean, I'm thinking about that movie, Glenn, and I'm thinking this is, the movie starts off and we're kind of getting this kind of feeling.
Dr. Grant, my dear Dr. Sutcliffe, welcome to Jurassic Park.
Okay, so we got some warm and fuzzies here. Yeah, there's dinosaurs. It's amazing. It's super cool. And then this happens. Yeah, after that, I think I probably would have been like, maybe we can get off the island.
No, they're just hungry.
Yeah, they're just hungry. It's okay. And then, it kind of closes off with this kind of happening.
Clever girl.
Yeah, I don't know how dinosaurs died, because they seem pretty smart to me. I don't think I would have made it too long on that island. They're jumping out from different corners. Stepping on you, sneezing on you. It just didn't seem like as much fun as you would think.
So Jurassic Park was, your frame of reference for dinosaurs. For me, it was just, the pet I had growing up. No, actually, it was the Flintstones and Dino, who was a happy and friendly dinosaur. And so leading to a happy and friendly childhood. But celebrating dinosaurs and more today, a perfect lead into talking about retirement. And we're going to do that with a retired Catholic school teacher, an award-winning educator, and actually a friend as well. Anne Flynn joins us. Anne, it wasn't my idea to talk about dinosaurs leading into your bit here, but we are talking retirement, so I guess that'll make do. Anne Flynn joins us today from a good place to retire, from Florida. Anne, how are you this morning?
I'm feeling a lot older all of a sudden. Thanks for the dinosaur reference. Get me going this morning. Woo.
Hey, I've got you beat in years. It's okay. It's okay. Talking about dinosaurs for just a second here before we get into to retirement and not extinction, just retirement. But what was it like teaching little kids? You had second graders for so long. Did you happen to touch upon dinosaurs on occasion?
Oh, sure. Absolutely. We love talking about dinosaurs. Actually, we had a great discussion on dinosaurs. It's actually part of the curriculum to learn about them and all of the different eras and about archaeology and what different scientists do and what they're looking for and that they did exist. And of course we talk about dinosaurs, and I'm sure they still do.
Oh, little kids love dinosaurs, the happy and friendly kind, I guess. But, happy and friendly is what we would all hope for retirement. We're talking a little bit about that. That's a relatively new experience in your life. You don't have to jump out of bed and race to be in front of 25 or so little smiling faces every morning like you did for so long as a wonderful second grade teacher at St. Charles Borromeo in the Twin Cities. But I want to ask you, first off, in terms of retirement, is that something that you kind of had ideas about throughout your adult life? And how did those ideas change as you got closer and closer to, putting the erasers and pencils and rulers away?
Wow, that's a really good question. I was probably spoiled in my vision for retirement because my dad retired extremely early. I mean, he was in his 50s, which was pretty much unheard of, but he made it possible for him to do. And so I watched them, my parents, both my mom and my dad, retired very early, and they did a lot of traveling and, you know, sightseeing, even in back in the Twin Cities, and did a lot of good works too, as far as volunteerism and that kind of thing. So I had that vision for myself. Only, you know, being a school teacher, especially a Catholic school teacher, I did not have quite the stash of funding available when I retired, but that's okay. I still had a spirit of, I think, volunteerism implanted in me. The frustrating part was finding my place in that realm, I guess. I had a great conversation with our pastor when we first moved down here. We had him come over to bless the new house and, you know, bless us as we settled into our new lives here. And he had mentioned the fact that, you know, he gave a listing of all the things that happened in the parish. And he said, but take your time finding this. And it has been about a year. And I've toyed with, both Mike and I, my husband and I, have toyed with a lot of different groups and trying to figure out our place. And I guess the key for us, though, was being available, because we have grandchildren here. In fact, we just welcomed another one about 3 weeks ago. We're super excited about that, number 8. And so we want to be available for that. So we didn't want to get too intensely involved in any one thing. So it was finding that niche, you know, where to work. And I thought I was going to be teaching littles here, you know, helping out with the elementary religious ed programs or something like that. But as God, we know, works in very mysterious ways, I ended up teaching adults in the RCIA program. I just kind of been spending this first year just kind of observing, but I did take over a couple of the classes, and then we'll be doing hopefully more next year. But and then getting involved in the bereavement ministry, which was the furthest thing from what I thought I would do. But there's such a need there, Glenn.
Is it important, like you said, your advice from your pastor there was to take a little bit of time and not jump right into things? And then a good time for so many in retirement to maybe explore a different opportunity. Like, you assumed you'd do something along the lines in terms of church education, which you had always done in terms of teaching little kids, but here you're called to some other things. And maybe it's a good time for folks not only to be open to what they might be called to do if they have the time to help out and fill a need, but might even be surprised at the opportunities to do something almost completely different than they had been doing.
Absolutely. Like I said, just allowing ourselves to kind of live in the moment and be available. So I will get a call from someone and say, hey, can you help out at this event? Or can you help, you know, deliver communion to the homebound? And it's just nice to be kind of available. It's very against everything that I've always done. I've been so structured and scheduled and busy. And like I said, to take a step back and out of that and just be available. And it's even nice just to be available for daily mass. I mean, that was huge for me. I love being able to attend mass every day, at least when possible. Sometimes, of course, you have scheduling conflicts, but, you know, trying to get there as much as you can for the daily portion has really been a blessing for both my husband and I.
Talking with relatively new retired, not dinosaur, but former grade school teacher Ann Flynn joining us here, who takes a needling very well after dealing with little kids for many, many years. And so we continue to be pesky little kids with this conversation this morning. But talking about retirement and some of the challenges and the beautiful options that are out there, what's one of the most happy surprises since you've retired?
Happy surprises.
You know, something that you thought wouldn't be that turned out better than you thought, even just maybe even enjoying the lack of an alarm clock.
Oh, it's wonderful. I mean, just to kind of stretch in the morning and just relax and have that cup of coffee and know that, you know, you can kind of sort of plan your day around the weather or just whatever. That was probably a happy surprise. It's just that. And I will tell you another little happy surprise that I got just the other day was a note from a former student. And that just kind of made my whole day. You know, it was just a bit of joy. I mean, just being able to write a letter, which brought me to the idea of I should be doing that more often, just sending out little letters. I have time now. I can sit and write a little note. Or when I do write letters or cards, I can take more time to really be thoughtful and write something more loving, more inspiring, hopefully, and taking time to do that. And I think that's really important. I mean, how many people don't love going to the mailbox and finding something fun in the mail? Something
other than
the mail,
junk
right?
Mail, yes. Finding an actual letter from an actual human. What a treat. Even though we're to a graduation open house recently for a high school kid, and to get a handwritten thank you note that was very long and detailed, and it's like, wow, it gives you hope for the next generation that some people can still actually write out a complete thought or two or three and mail it. And that was a great treat to see. But in talking about retirement, obviously you had to be thinking about it for a while and planning and conversing with others about it. What would be some of the biggest challenges that, you know, there's tons of talk about financial planning everywhere about what to do, but yours involved not only, okay, you know, change in the income situation with the ending regular paid work and relying on what you had stored up for retirement, but also a move was involved cross country. What are some of the change in life from a really structured life to now a little more flexibility? What are some of the biggest challenges you'd encourage others to make sure they don't forget to think about when they're planning that retirement?
Well, when you're planning this big of a change, I guess the one thing I knew in the back of my mind but didn't think about directly was you know, managing and continuing relationships. That's kind of tricky when I think we take a lot of times for granted all of our closeness that we develop at our workplaces, and then to all of a sudden have that not there. You know, I can't just run across the hall and talk with so-and-so about an issue or a problem. That kind of aloneness, you kind of feel more like an island. Even though I've got my husband with me and that's great, it's that camaraderie with your coworkers, with your friends back home that you really miss. And it's kind of amazing how quickly that kind of dissipates. You know, you go to seeing people every day and then you hear from them maybe once a month or whatever. And that becomes a little difficult. That kind of sense of loneliness, even though you're part of the world and meeting new people, that sense of breaking away from your friendships. And so maybe finding a way to continue those, like I said, through letter writing, email. Thank God we have the internet and that kind of thing. So we can chat more readily. Facebook is, you know, and some of these other social media sites are good areas to stay connected and part of people's lives. But there's something missing when you can't just like hug somebody across the hall, you know.
Having a bad day in the middle of work.
Yeah. I warned my husband. I said, you're going to have to ramp up your hug game, honey, because I'm missing all the kid hugs and all the teacher hugs. There's nothing like them in the whole world. And so that part is tough.
Now, you're not an unsocial being, though. So talk about the efforts, but joyful efforts that can happen in terms of building a new social network through church and other ways.
Well, you do have to be proactive. And I guess you're right. I'm kind of blessed that way. I will introduce myself, and I'm not afraid to do that and just kind of jump in when things are looking like an extra pair of hands can be used. But if you're not like that, that could be a problem. But I think the one thing you could do, like I said, was I think this, one of the smarter moves on our part was to invite the pastor to your home and ask him where he thinks there might be a need. And you can start there. Once you get involved with the church, I think is the greatest place to meet people because you've got a lot of like-minded people. And you've got a great support group right there in the church. I'm so happy that my parents passed on our faith to us. I'm ever grateful for that. It's something that you would have to make the effort. If that's difficult for you, I'm not sure how to help because I'm not like that.
No, in terms of the household, I know you mentioned, nearby grandchildren, but new members of the household include kind of a new way of, corralling some breakfast food, I understand, as well.
Yes, we took on chickens. That's a whole nother story. That's a whole
nother show, perhaps. There,
that's a whole nother show. We're loving the chickens. The chickens are great. They haven't quite started producing yet because we did raise them from chicks, and it does take about almost 6 months for them to start actually producing. But again, it's something totally out of my comfort zone, and if you would have told me a year ago that we were going to be raising chickens in my backyard, I would have said you're nuts, but here we are raising chickens. So you have to try it. We did say let's try this, and it may or may not work out. We are part of an HOA, we can't have roosters, all that kind of stuff, but it's you have to try things, and that's a great opportunity that you have during retirement, is you can try things that you would have never tried before.
Well, it sounds like another show might be in the making there too, but it's not something I can not relate to either, as neighbors in the past year of mine have decided to join the chicken business as well. And I was good enough to tip them off to the cartoon Chicken Run. Cartoon from the folks that made Wallace and Gromit maybe 20 years ago. And great story there. And started out with a few roosters that are no longer part of the neighborhood, but they still can make a little bit of noise. But I never in a million years thought I'd be, living that close to chickens. I didn't plan on being responsible for them myself, although we've helped to gather eggs when the neighbors have been gone, with their permission, of course. But, chickens are funny. And they're bigger than I thought, too, for that matter.
And they're kind of like mini dinosaurs, actually.
They might be related.
You're like watching them. They're like little raptors running around. They're delightful. And, to have the time to just kind of sit sometimes and watch them is such a blessing. And like I said, we're practicing living in the moment instead of feeling rushed and always on to the next thing and what's on the schedule. Blah, 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 blah. It's like, we can live right now, right here, right now. And I think that's really probably the most interesting thing that's changed for us I used to be so more proactive in our schedule, and now I'm more reactive in our schedule. In fact, we just picked yesterday, let's just go to the air show. We are very blessed to live near the Pensacola Naval Air Station, where my husband trained. And they do offer Blue Angels practice, and the public's invited to come to that now. And in fact, we ran into a friend of yours, Glenn, Bishop Bill Locke was there, and we got to say hello to him, and he was kind of trying to hide in his archdiocesan polo shirt instead of his collar because he was with his family and just there to enjoy the show. But he's hard not to miss because he's such a presence. We just love him. And so thank you for introducing us to him, because he was just delightful. So, yeah.
Well, Bishop Locke, yeah, longtime guest on Morning Air, and always enjoyed his presence. And that's excellent. And, even more than you having chickens, I am a little jealous now to hear about the Blue Angels. But we're hoping to catch an air show up north before the summer is through as well. Hey, wanted to ask you quick, too, about just the whole idea of a big move to a different part of the country, not necessarily about how that ties into retirement, but any particular challenges with making that happen other than just having to lug your stuff a long, long way?
You know what? It was a great lesson in detachment. And I would highly recommend it, even if you aren't moving across country, even if you aren't moving at all, when you retire, declutter. It's been great just to have this sense of detachment with things. And even with, like, I saved everything, being a teacher, being a Catholic school teacher especially, you hoard everything, every egg carton box and broken crayon. I saved it all. And so that was probably the hardest part, was decluttering all my classroom things, but also the things from our household. And we did, because we did shrink down in square footage too, so we knew we were going to have to, you know, disengage from a lot of items. But that was huge. That was actually a challenge to, you know, what stays, what goes, what's valuable, what can we bring? And then the whole cost thing of, is this worth moving? Because it costs you quite a bit of money to load those trucks up and get things down here. So that was a big challenge too. Yes, absolutely.
Oh, but saving those things, as a Catholic school teacher, I must say I had the opportunity to visit your school a few times and read to the kids, and also be part of the Living Stations of the Cross, which featured Roman guards in gold spray-painted hockey helmets and hockey sticks as part of their regalia. And I thought that was just a brilliant use and repurposing of things for God's work. And hats off to doing that as well. Hey, a final question for you, Anne, and we do appreciate so much you taking the time, because, you know, maybe it's early for retired folks. You can do whatever you want. Maybe I'm taking you away from the beach for a few minutes, and, you know, there's some more shells to be collected. But I think it's important to ask, for me, do you ever get tired now of looking at palm trees?
No, you never get tired of watching those things wave in the wind. It's, and listening to them rustle while you're lounging in the pool. I'll rub that in.
Oh, man, I'm going to have to go back to some dinosaur jokes. But thank you so much, Anne Flynn, for your time this morning. Morning Air continues. We'll talk about the Holy Father's prayer intentions for this new month of June now, as well as a look at the Holy Trinity with Father James Kubicki. That and the Story Corner on the way as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Thanks for joining us today. Happy June 1st. It's Glenn and Sarah in for John today. Coming up on Sunday, it's the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. We're talking about that three-in-one nature of our Lord. And we'll be doing that with Father James Kubicki in just a second. But first, thinking about, you know, making the sign of the cross in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as an adult convert. Of course, I learned that as an adult. I'd seen it before, but actually hadn't, you know, thought about making the sign of the cross as a Lutheran. We'd be blessed at the end of Lutheran church service with the pastor up front kind of making that sign of the cross in our blessing, but it wasn't anything we did to ourselves. I had to learn that as an adult. I imagine teaching it to kids can be kind of challenging or humorous at times. What's that experience been like for you, Sarah?
Yeah, well, you know what? It's funny, because you'd think, like, it's such a simple gesture that it wouldn't be, you know, super hard, especially like you said, you see someone else doing it. So it's like, just follow the leader. Actually, I think that's really where most of the challenging part comes, because if you're following what someone else is doing, you're doing, you know, you're mirroring them, but you're doing the crossover. I think the Holy Spirit is where we often have that problem, is this Father, Son, okay, up and down, got it. And then you're doing what the person in front of you is doing, and you're not crossing first. You're just going left, right, instead of right, left. That's where I found a lot of trouble can often be. And then, you know, just kind of not trying to rush through it, because sometimes kids, they want to say, okay, that's slow down. Slow down.
Yep.
So there can be the race, who can fly swat the fastest. That's what it kind of looks like. yeah, it can be a little bit challenging sometimes to get those guys. Okay, let's get this together. It's a pretty simple trick, guys. Come on.
Well, maybe we need to bring in the advice of a professional here. Father James Kubicki, regular guest here on Morning Air, spiritual director at St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, retreat director as well, and you hear him on those daily reflections forever here on Relevant Radio. Father, great to have you along today. Happy June to you. And any advice on teaching kids to be able to make the sign of the cross?
Wow, that's a great question, Glenn and Sarah. It's good to be with you as we anticipate the great Sunday feast of the Most Holy Trinity. And not being a parent, I have to say that I have not been in that situation where I've had to teach little children how to make the sign of the cross or why we do that. But I think what's important is for adults that we do it not simply out of habit or going through the motions, but that we realize when we make the sign of the cross, we are actually praying. We're making a prayer. It's the beginning of all of our prayers, and it's important for us to give some attention to the words that we're saying. So I think if we can do it prayerfully ourselves, that will help us then as we teach children the meaning of the sign of the cross and how to do it. And what's interesting is, you know, as you were talking a moment ago about mirroring the motions, you know, that's why there's a little confusion in the Eastern Church. It's actually the opposite to the way we do it in the Roman Church, in the Western Church. And it's the sign of the cross, but it's done differently in the opposite direction. So that can get really confusing then if you're going to an Eastern Church service, the Divine Liturgy of one of the Byzantine churches. That can be confusing to people. But the main thing is that when we make the sign of the cross, we're praying and that we are expressing our faith in this great mystery that God is three and God is one.
I think one of the funnier Patrick Madrid questions, and he gets all of them, our apologist who's on from 8 to 11 Central every day here on Relevant Radio, was, is it okay to make the sign of the cross left-handed? Does it still count?
Well, you know, think about it. If a person, let's say, lost their right hand or right arm in battle or were born without a right arm, you know, how would they make the sign of the cross? So obviously it's fine to do that with the left hand if you're unable to do it with your right hand.
Of course, is the answer. But yeah, just got to love the things that people wonder about out there. You know, as challenging, Father, as it might be to teach little kids to make the sign of the cross, helping us all to understand for the first time and then continuing the nature of God in three persons, that can be a bit of a trick too. Mm-hmm.
Oh, indeed. In fact, what I like to remind people is that, you know, this is a great mystery, a mystery of our faith. And unfortunately, when we hear the word mystery today, we often think of, oh, for example, I grew up reading the Hardy Boys and the Nancy Drew mystery stories. And we think of TV shows with mysteries. And what it comes down to is, you know, the idea that, well, if we get enough clues, we'll get to the bottom of the mystery and we'll solve it. Well, the mysteries of our faith are not things to be solved, but they're beyond our rational ability to truly understand or comprehend. And so I've heard a joke told once that, you know, if a homilist, a priest or deacon preaching on Holy Trinity Sunday, if that person goes more than 3 minutes, they have probably wandered into a heresy of one kind or another, because ultimately we cannot explain mysteries. All we can do is try to grow in a greater appreciation of them, go deeper. And so you have someone like St. Augustine, the great theologian of the 5th century, who said, this is the Latin phrase, si comprehendis non Deus est. If you can comprehend it, then it's not God. You know, because God is beyond our comprehension. And so I think when we approach the Holy Trinity and celebrate this great mystery of the nature of God, that God is this communion of persons, one God, three persons. When we approach the mystery of the Trinity, we have to do it with great humility and basically go to the scriptures and say, Jesus revealed to us that God is three, God is one. At his baptism in the Jordan River, he was being baptized, and the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And so we have this revelation of God at the baptism of Jesus. And the idea is, again, we have to approach this with great humility and reverence. And we have to basically take the words of Jesus, who said, you know, unless you become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And so we have to have a sort of childlike faith and take it on the word of Jesus that God is three, God is one, and not approach God with a kind of prove it to me attitude, which is so prevalent in our world today, in our scientifically driven world, our world that says, well, I won't believe unless I can understand. Faith is about making an act, a surrender to God, and saying, I believe even though I do not understand. And that's certainly the case, I think, as we approach the Most Blessed Trinity.
Talking about the Holy Trinity with that solemnity coming up this Sunday, Father James Kubicki with us. If you have questions, thoughts about all of that and would like to share, feel free at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. So often the chat around Pentecost, Father, revolves around talking about the Spirit and acknowledging it's maybe harder for us to wrap our heads around God as the Spirit than it might be as a little kid. You learn about Jesus, and it's kind of easy to picture him talking to little ones and relate to that. We can think about God the Father on the throne and some of the long white beard illustrations, things like that. But it's harder to, there's the dove or the tongue of flame, but understanding the Spirit seems to be more of a challenge often for us.
Yes, that's right. And, you know, that's why I think the church gives us this feast. Actually, it goes back, I don't have the exact year, but it goes back to Pope John the 22nd. So this goes back quite a ways, centuries ago. And he is the one who instituted this feast for the Sunday after Pentecost. And basically, it was, you know, pulling together all the mysteries of our faith, that during Lent and during Easter, we were celebrating the great events that led to our salvation, and with the culmination of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, who reveals God to us, and as you said, is often a forgotten member, person of the Holy Trinity. And so I think as a way of trying to wrap it all up and bring it all together, we have this feast in honor of the Holy Trinity. And I think what's important as we look at this again is that we don't think of the Holy Trinity as three isolated, alienated individuals. You know, when we hear the word person, we approach that word from our own experience of persons, basically individuals. And so we think of God as maybe three gods. And this is where our Jewish brothers and sisters and people of the Islamic faith, you know, they look at Christians and they say, oh, you believe in three gods. And we say, no, we believe in one God. But within God's very nature, there is this communion of love, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three individuals, but a communion of love. And again, Glenn, we have to remember this is something beyond our human comprehension. But like you, I would love to hear if any of our listeners have some insight that they would like to share with us. You know, we have the tradition of St. Patrick teaching the people of Ireland about the Holy Trinity by showing them a shamrock. And any analogy we use is going to pale in comparison to the reality we're talking about. So, you know, the shamrock is three leaves, as it were, one shamrock, but we think of that as three parts to the one shamrock. And when we approach God, we have to say, no, God is not divisible into parts. God is one, but three persons. And if any of our listeners, too, would like to address that question of how to teach children to make the sign of the cross in a prayerful way, if they have any advice on how they've done that with their own kids, we'd all love to hear that. Right, Glenn?
Absolutely. That number again is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Nothing cuter than a little kid earnestly making the sign of the cross correctly as well. And when you mentioned the, you know, the shamrock is, you know, famously St. Patrick supposedly had used to teach about that, you just know there was a little kid running up with a four-leaf clover and going, well, what about this, Father? and so as we contemplate that, we'll take a quick break and be back more with Father James Kubicki coming up. Story Corner on the way, too, as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio. Glenn and Sarah in for John today. So that mysterious music helps us discover the mystery, well, at least talk about the mystery a little bit of the Holy Trinity as we celebrate the Holy Trinity this Sunday. Father James Kubicki is our guest for this half hour as we're talking about the different parts of the Trinity and sometimes a bit tricky teaching about the Spirit, wondering how to best explain the Spirit to kids is on the mind of Barbie, a caller here at 877-291. I'm sorry, that's a different reason for calling for the pledge drive. 888-914-9149. My turn to confuse those numbers. Barbie's in Miami. Barbie, go ahead. You're on the air with Father Kubicki.
Good morning, Father Kubicki. Thank you for the opportunity. As a matter of fact, this morning on our way to school, what I do usually is I have them read a passage of the Bible and then we discuss it. And today I went into the Trinity and I explained to them, as I have before, you know, we were reading Matthew 2, where the birth of Jesus and the persecution of Herod. I told them, you know, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, just like your mom and your father make one child. And I always make reference to that as the Holy Trinity, Holy Family. And they understand it, so they do understand, and I stress the fact that, you know, they're three in one. And always using asking questions, you know, how do you think it was when, you know, Mary was blessed with the Holy Spirit, and create awareness through questions. That's how I share it with the children.
Yeah. Wow, Barbie, well, thank you for calling in. That's a great approach to this great mystery of the Blessed Trinity. And, you know, it has been said that the Holy Family and all families, we call the family the domestic church, that families are a communion of love. And so we look to the Trinity as the family, the first communion of love, out of which all other families find their identity. And I love the fact that you bring in how the Holy Spirit came upon our Blessed Virgin, the Blessed Virgin Mary, our mother. And, you know, one of the ways people have made a connection between Mary and the Holy Trinity is to say that Mary, as a child of God, she is the daughter of the Father, and she was chosen to be the mother of the Son. And for that to happen, she was the spouse of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit came upon her, overshadowed her, and she conceived Jesus. So when we look at Mary's relationship to God, we see the Holy Trinity being reflected in how she was the daughter, the mother, and the spouse. So Barbie, thanks for calling in and sharing some of your thoughts with us.
Father, another call here at 888-914-9149. Betsy in Madison, Wisconsin with us. Betsy, go right ahead.
Hi, I was just calling in to let you know, there's a book. It's Father Ben Gets Ready for Mass. In our case at our house, we call it Father Chad Gets Ready for Mass. But it has been really great for our three-year-old to learn the sign of the cross. It's interactive, not in the way that a pop-up book would be, but they have you doing things in the book. And Katie Werner is the author. So they have the little kids, you know, touching the font, making the sign of the cross, touching their forehead, their chest, and then each shoulder. And then there's interactive pieces. They get to help light the candles by, you know, tapping on each of the candle wicks and things like that. But it opens up a really great conversation, and it's been really important in our family. It's a book that my son grabs every single night.
Oh, and what's the name of that book again, Betsy?
Father Ben Gets Ready for Mass.
Father Ben Gets Ready for Mass. But if you have Father Ted in your church, you can call it Father Ted Gets Ready for Mass, right? So it's beautiful. Thank you, Betsy.
Oh, some great ideas talking today with Father James Kubicki about the Trinity, and including how to teach the Trinity to our kids. Hard enough for us to understand, but any suggestions you might have on ways that have worked, as well as what goes along with that, right? Teaching the sign of the cross to the little ones. Our number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And, you know, as we said, Father, too, allowing for a little mystery. And there's plenty of mystery, right, with God, but that it isn't just simple and easy to figure out kind of speaks a little bit to the greatness of the whole deal. And that's not bad that it's not super easy to figure out, is it?
That's right. And again, that's where it really calls us to a certain humility and childlikeness, that we take God on his word and not have this kind of prove it to me demanding attitude as we approach God, but to approach God with reverence and humility and to say, okay, I believe, help my struggle to believe, because this is beyond my ability to understand. And, you know, what will be beautiful is we put our faith in the fact that this life is not the only life. And the scriptures say that, you know, the day will come when we will see and know even as we are seen and known by God. And so, you know, we have this faith that the Lord will, as it were, open our eyes to the great mystery. I love the fact of approaching the Lord in this way. Our gospel today is the story of the curing, the healing of Bartimaeus, a blind man. And I like to tell people, when we talk about mystery, I like to approach it this way. I ask people, how would you explain color to someone who was born blind? Mm. Well, you know, that's impossible. And that's what I like to say, is that we on this side of eternity are all blind. We're like a blind person. Does that mean color does not exist? No, it just means that at this point in our existence, we're blind and we cannot see. But the day will come, eternity, the eternal day, the eternal now, when we will see and know even as we are seen and known by God. And so there's this sense of being patient and humble and believing that one day the Lord will open our eyes when we see God face to face.
Father, back to the phones at 888-914-9149. And what a day that will be. 888-914-9149, the number used by Diana from Madison, suggesting an idea on the Holy Trinity. Diana, go right ahead. You're on with Father Kubicki.
Okay. Thanks so much. When we make the sign of the cross, we start with the Father, because the Father is the Father's plan for our salvation. The Son is the heart of the plan that teaches us obedience to the Father and the understanding of the heart and mercy and love of the Father, and the arms of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to embrace others and to embrace the Father and the Son to be able to live out our Christian life.
Okay, Diana, thank you. You know, that is a wonderful way of approaching the Holy Trinity. And what I love about that is it puts it in terms of how God relates to us. And God relates to us as the Father who created and who has a plan for us, and the Son who saved us so that that plan could be fulfilled. And then the Holy Spirit who empowers us and sanctifies us and allows us to fulfill that plan. One way that I like to approach it is that when we look at God as Father, we say that this is God who is for us, who is on our side, who wants our good. And then Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, is God with us, Emmanuel. God became one of us. God is with us. And then the Holy Spirit, who is given to us at baptism, where we become temples of the Holy Spirit, is God within us. So God is for us, with us, and within us. And that's what is revealed when we look at the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. So thank you, Diana, for giving us that insight into how you approach the Holy Trinity.
Thank you very much, Diana, for that call. Father, time for one more call here. Ernie from California making good use of the shamrock and teaching about the Holy Trinity. Go right ahead, Ernie.
Good morning. Yeah, I was on a walk with my boys in an area called Fall Creek, and we were looking for four-leaf clover. And my son was probably in fourth grade, and I explained to him Father Patrick, St. Patrick's, you know, story of the three-leaf clover. And at that point, he said, you know, I think that's probably the best clover at all. And right at that exact second, we found a four-leaf clover. And we've been looking for years and years because the other boy wanted them. We've never found another four-leaf clover, but that was definitely a great God wink.
Wow. Yeah. And they say it's lucky, the four-leaf clover. But, whenever we approach it, you know, it's so important that we find concrete ways that, not that we'll, again, get to the bottom of the mystery, but that it can help us go deeper and appreciate these mysteries a little more. And again, we have a lifetime to do that, so we're never going to be able to figure it all out, but we open ourselves up to God's grace to help us appreciate it for that day when we will see God face to face. So Ernie, thanks much. You know, Glenn, I'm on vacation these days a little bit with family and friends in Door County. So I'm going to get ready to go and play some golf here in a moment.
Well, enjoy, Father. We always enjoy having you on. That's a beautiful part of the country, especially this time of year and in the fall, and I bet even in the winter as well. But do enjoy. We enjoy having you along, Father James Kubicki, with us today. Thank you so much. Morning Air continues now with today's Story Corner. Our story today called What Price Respect by Kathy Sugars. On our daily journey of life, we sometimes deliberately seek out truth, and at other times it simply falls in our lap. A few years ago, when my friend Anne was very sick, I was asking everyone to pray for her. At that time, I made an amazing discovery. Now, it's usually food, shelter, and clothing we consider when we think of giving to the poor, but there's one very important thing that most of us never dream of giving to an indigent person, and that is a very, very important item. It's self-respect. It costs nothing but time, but it also involves the giving of ourselves. But it feels good, both to the giver and receiver. Let me share a couple of these stories now. One day, I was hurriedly entering a convenience store to get some coffee. I saw a man sitting in front of the store, leaning against the wall. He was not begging, not asking for anything, just sitting there, but you could tell by his appearance that he was indigent. Now, I don't know what possessed me. I really hadn't planned to do what I did, but it was as if I was on automatic. I leaned toward him and asked him his name. He looked at me guardedly, probably wondering who I was and what I wanted. I went on, "My name is Kathy," I said, "and the reason I asked for your name is because I wanted to ask you to pray for my sick friend Anne, and I'll pray for you. Maybe if God hears us praying for intentions other than our own, we might not appear so selfish and he'll more readily hear us," I told him. The result of my statements was astonishing. His smile was so bright. He seemed to sit straighter. Someone was asking him to do something for them. Someone was asking for his assistance and believed that he could help them through his prayers. He went on to say, "My name's John. I'll be happy to pray for your friend Anne." I thanked him and I promised to pray for him and went on my way, but that's an experience I'll never forget. And then another time, as I was leaving the neighborhood grocery store, I approached a man begging from people as they left the store. And after I gave him something, I asked his name. The same response, a suspicious glance, shoulders bent away from me. Then I went on to explain my reason for asking his name, that we exchange prayer requests. His response was completely unexpected. "Why don't we pray for your friend right now?" he said. He took my hand and asked me to lead the prayer. I, who always have something to say, was temporarily speechless, but I managed to say a prayer for Anne, for him, and for myself. He thanked me for asking him and promised to continue to pray for Anne. As a result of these experiences, I look at homeless people differently. I realize that anyone, because of unforeseen circumstances, could someday be on the street. None of us are immune. A friend told me she thinks that those who turn their face when they see a homeless person do it because they're afraid to look at them, afraid it could happen to them. I don't know. But I do know that even though I can't change the world, I I can't solve all the problems of homelessness. I have to do what I can do, and that's to show respect to every homeless person I see. That means even if there are no words passed, if I do offer a dollar to a beggar, I do it with a warm smile, not with a look of disdain as if they're contagious and I want them out of my sight as soon as possible. Feelings are very communicable, and if I look down at that homeless person, I'm putting a very expensive price on that dollar or two I give to them. That price, lack of respect, respect that we all have a right to as human beings. Matthew 25:40 says, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did for me. That's our story today. Catch it again, as always, in podcast form at the Relevant Radio app or relevantradio.com. Thanks very much to Sarah today and producer Gabby, and to you for listening. Keep doing just that. Patrick Madrid, Cyrus and the crew coming up next here on Relevant Radio.